I'm indeed grateful for the opportunity to again stand before you. I want you to know from my heart to yours that I love you. I try to make sure that I say that to myself as I enter into any pulpit to preach the gospel. As I told you on Sunday, my greatest fear is found in James 3 and verse 1. Be not many of you teachers, for you will receive a stricter judgment. And that scares me right down to my sandal straps. And I want you to know that as I stand before you, I am nervous. I always am. But as I stand before God and also as I stand before you, because what I want to do is a good job. I've always been that way. I've always wanted to do my very best. And so often I fail in that. And tonight is going to be a very difficult sermon. You'll see that as we progress, because you're going to maybe get lost as I preach. And so what I want you to do is I need you to get on your thinking caps tonight. You know, last night's lesson, I guess, was fairly easy when we talk about the two main points was, can you memorize some scriptures and can you say some prayers? And if you can do that, then you have at your disposal some of the great arsenal of the song that we just sung, Seeking the Lost. If you're praying and if you're memorizing scripture, and by the way, I'd like to ask you, have you started? You started along that line. Have you started thinking of some scriptures? I think Perry was able to run off those 100 verses that you can use if you would like to use that as your template for scripture memory. But whatever it might be that you would engage yourself in the remembering of scripture and then in praying fervently for the lost and the dying of this world. 1.8 people are dying every second in this world. And that's just a staggering thought to me, that so many people are being taken into eternity unprepared. And that's not acceptable to me and shouldn't be to any of us. Tonight we're going to be looking at, a text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 together. And then as we finish reading that, then we're going to do some explaining as best we can a text that I have struggled with for many, many, many years. It's not that I've struggled with it trying to understand it, though there are some things there that are difficult to understand. But I've struggled with it by the understanding of this enigma that is called the Apostle Paul. To try to understand this man, when the Bible made the statement in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, when Paul ushered the challenge, imitate me as I imitate Christ, he told these Corinthians, I want you to imitate me. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty powerful statement. That's a pretty bodacious statement. You follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. And so Paul made it his aim to be well-pleasing to God, as we've already preached in the previous sermon, and to be as much like Jesus Christ as he possibly could be. And then he challenged others to follow him as he was following the Lord. As I think about that, and I think about Paul and his struggles on a regular basis, you know, the passages he talks about where he has to forget those things which are behind and just press forward to the things that lie ahead. Why and how could he forget those things that are behind when seemingly repeatedly in the scriptures, he kept reminding himself of the things he had done in the past. He had become a chief of sinners, and he had killed people and put them in prison. And he reminded people on a regular basis of those things. And yet he says, I got to forget that. I can't dwell on that. I can't get paralysis by analysis. I got to keep moving forward to the upward call of God in Christ. When I think about this very complicated man called the Apostle Paul, And through all the difficulties of his life, and then he basically rested upon the grace of God. If you ever study the concept of God's grace, you have to study the Apostle Paul to understand it. The Apostle Paul talked about it far more than anybody else, in fact, all others put together. The Apostle Paul understood the need for grace, and he used it so often in his life and in his teachings. Tonight, I'd like for us to read this text together and dwell on that concept of the grace of God. By the way, this is one of the lessons I promised, so I'm keeping part of my promise anyway. Look at verse 1 with me. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was called up to the third heaven, and I know such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was called up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and in needs and in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is a great, great text. We could spend an entire gospel meeting series on that text and never exhaust the points that are being made. And you're going to think maybe I'm going to exhaust you tonight as we go through some of this. I need you again to keep your Bible open and your mind alert. And we're going to study, because this is going to be one of the great studies, hopefully, of your life. I'm put on here on the bottom that this is one of my great struggles. I want to understand this text, because I want to understand God's grace. And I don't think I can fully understand the grace of God in my life until I understand it in Paul's life as he explained it in this text. And so if we can spend some little time talking about that idea that my grace is sufficient for you. If it was sufficient for the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners, I got to think that it would be okay for me too. It would be sufficient for me. This is important for us to know, so that when you go to bed tonight and you turn out the light and you pillow your head, you can sleep in peace. And you can sing, it is well with my soul. When we think about pain itself, Paul's going to talk a lot about pain in this chapter and in the previous chapter, and we'll look at both of those. But when you start thinking about pain and you start thinking about the universal, as I call it, the dread of man. Everybody fears pain. Everybody dreads pain. Nobody wants pain in their life, whether it's the physical and the various things that happen in our lives, be it the accidents, the sickness, the wars, the enemies, or even death itself. Or it might be simply be the mental dreads that we have, the social friendships that might dissolve. Our best friend leaves us, or some financial debt that we fall into that we can't get ourselves seemingly out of this hole. Or it might be nothing more than just the spiritual, where we look at the sin in our lives and it just weighs us so down so heavily that we can't seem to breathe anymore. We're suffocating in that sin. Or in our family problems, whether it be our marriage or with our children or somebody else in our family, there's that struggle that's there, that pain that just never seems to go away. It's chronic in so many ways. That said, there's a reaction that you're going to have toward pain in your life, like I have, and that's why this sermon is so important to me. We think about the pains that come into our life. How are we going to deal with it? How are we going to answer the whys that come into our life? You're going to have to come to grips with this, and I am too. When we think about the whys, because what often happens, I'm dealing with people back home on this very issue right now, because the pains are so hard in their life and so powerful, they struggle to the point of weakness and finally even spiritual death. Quitting on the Lord, stopping their faith. My friend who just recently committed suicide this past week, a week ago today. Why? Because he couldn't stand it. It became a burden to him when he got divorced. He couldn't handle that pressure, and he ended up taking his own life. A building block is the other reaction I can have. I can take that and I can say, count it all joy when you go through manifold trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James 1, verses 2 through 4. That is a point saying, through that trial, I get stronger. I'm going to strengthen my faith. I'm going to find and show God how strong I am in my faith by that trial. The old idea, basically, bring it on. Not that you're boasting of it, but if it's coming and it makes you stronger and closer to the Lord, it draws you nearer, yea, nearer, as we sing, then so be it. And so, be that as it may, we look at this text and we ask the great question. This is the book of Job in the New Testament. The book of Job was the question for why. Why is this happening to me, as Job kept asking? God, if I could only have an audience with you, and I need answers here. Everything was going so well, and all of a sudden the rug was pulled out, and everything goes inside out, upside down. What's the problem here? And so the great question in the book of the Old Testament was, why, God? In the New Testament, Paul is answering that same exact question. The difference is we have answers in the New Testament. We didn't have, Job didn't get his answers even as long as he lived, as far as we know. But notice it says, why do the wicked suffer? When we look at the wicked and they suffer, we go, that's justice. Ah, good. They deserve it. I mean, Adolf Hitler deserved to suffer. He deserved what he got. But when it comes to the righteous, the question would be, I don't understand that at all. And brethren, if you live faithful as a Christian, the Bible says that if any man suffers as a Christian, and in fact, the Beatitudes teach, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's not an option. That's not an if, but a when. You will suffer persecutions as a Christian if you live long enough. And so that said, why do the righteous have to suffer? That's our great dilemma. We've got to figure that out. We've got to answer that question now before it comes to us in a hard way. If you're already facing it, you're asking that why and you want answers. Well, hopefully we can give you some. But if you haven't got there yet, if you've never had to really suffer as a Christian yet, well, then that day might certainly come. What's Paul doing? The context, and then we'll look at the text itself. The context of 2 Corinthians, particularly chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12, he's talking about his apostleship, and you say, well, what's that got to do with me? It's got everything to do with you. When we read that, we often tend to think that's just a long ago, far away person in a distant land that has no application to my life. Au contraire. It's got all kinds of applications to your life. If Paul is not an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, then 13 letters out of the epistles of the New Testament are worthless. If what he is saying is not from God, if the Holy Spirit is not inspiring him as an apostle, he was called as an apostle, that apostleship is absolutely critical, whether it be to the Corinthians who were challenging it, or whether it be to us today. We've got to be able to know that when Paul tells us something, it comes from the Holy Spirit, and therefore it's true. So, when we look at the context, he's being charged as being a coward, as a weakling. He's bold when he's absent in letter, but when he's in person, oh, he's just a 98-pound weakling. He's a nobody. And Paul's saying, no, that's not true at all. And when I show up, you're going to wish you hadn't said that. In the response to that, we look at that the two different passages in chapter 11 and again in chapter 12. And twice he says, I am not behind even the most eminent apostle. Be it probably thinking along Peter, John, people like that. He says, I'm not a whit behind any of them. The most eminent apostles, I am as one with them. They don't have anything on me. In fact, if you stop and put pedigree and all that together, you'll see just that very thing. In fact, we're going to go into that. Look at the text, though. When it talks about this thorn in the flesh, you say, well, what is that? I mean, Rick, do you really think you're going to be able to tell me what Paul's thorn in the flesh is? I think so. I think Paul told us. That's what I'm going to try to show you here. And I can't tell you things about what Jesus wrote in the sand when they brought the woman taken in adultery. But I think the context is going to tell us a little bit about what the Paul's thorn in the flesh is. I think he tells us. He tells us what it is. I hope I can show you that. But when we think about that power behind the thorn, it's not what the thorn actually is. And boy, if I could just know what the thorn is. That's not the real issue. The real issue is the power behind the thorn. That's what Paul's going to argue most strongly. And whatever that is what I get. I didn't maybe get Paul's thorn in the flesh, but I get God's power in that thorn, in that persecution, in that trial of my life. That's why when Paul says, most gladly I will rather, when he finishes his text there in verse 9, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ, which I believe there is talking about the grace of God, may rest upon me. That God's grace will rest upon me. God's power will rest upon me in my infirmities. I'm going to try to show you what that means as we go through this. So when you're going through a trial, you can remember this text. I want you to, if you want to memorize a verse to start with your in your memory work, start with this one. Let's just go back and look at Paul's defense of himself, because that's important. When Paul is, remember when Jesus came down to him, he was on the road to Damascus, he's got arrest warrants for Christians up in that city. And all of a sudden there's this great bright light that shines, and he sees this figure, and he starts speaking, or that figure is speaking to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he goes, Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus whom you've been persecuting." And all of a sudden Paul goes, it's one of those uh-oh moments. Oh no. This can't be real. He's not real, is he? I mean, these Christians that I've been persecuting, this is really the Christ? And all of a sudden it is. And he says, "You go into Damascus, and I'll send someone. He'll tell you about the things which you must do for suffering for my name's sake." When Jesus told Ananias to go tell him, he says, "You go tell him, I will show him, Paul, how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." I want you to strap on your seatbelt tonight. We're going to do some fast traveling. And what I want to do is, I want you to explore the life of this great man, the Apostle Paul. That's what this lesson's really about. Understanding God's grace. We're going to look at Paul's proof of his apostleship and his pedigree, persecution, perils, and pressures. Okay? Just the four P's. And let's just look at that here tonight. I want to show you some things. Look at Paul's pedigree. When he's arguing his apostleship, we need to know. In other words, I want to know everything I can about this man. If I got to imitate him, I want to know who I'm following. And here's one of the things he says. Okay, are those guys out there who are challenging my apostleship saying that they are apostles? Let's just do a comparison. Let's let their pedigree stand against my pedigree. In other words, where I came from, my lineage. Are they Hebrews? Some of them say, yeah. Well, some of them say they are. Well, so am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? And they go, "Well, sure, I'm a Jew." And he goes, "Okay, so am I." Are they ministers of Christ? And they go, "Well, yeah, I guess so." And he goes, "Well, I am more. I'm more than they are. I've served more than they are." He's boasting in that regard. He's going to talk about that. But here's one of the things I want you to begin to watch with me. Back in chapter 11 is where he starts saying this. In 2 Corinthians 11, if you could take your Bible and turn back in there, and you can look at verses 23 through 25. I've got it listed here so we can kind of follow along a little bit quicker. And here's some of the things he says is, look at the list. And this, by the way, helps you to know you don't know very much about Paul. All these lists of things that you're going to read here in 2 Corinthians 11, there's very little of that in the New Testament. We have a few things about the Apostle Paul, but look how much you don't know about this man. Through all those years of 30 years of service to God, he's a minister of Christ, he says, in this way, in labors more abundant, nonstop. He was always laboring. Paul was a nonstop. He's one of the Energizer bunny rabbits, remember that? In stripes above measure. Remember that passage in Galatians where he says, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." What he meant by that was five times, three times by the Jews. Five times I received 40 stripes. Eight times, five and three is eight times. He got laid up against something and strapped down. They stripped his shirt off and they started beating him. The Jews did it five times. The Romans with rods did it a three times. Can you imagine what his back looked like? No wonder he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. This man, we don't even have records of a lot of these, and yet the Bible tells us that's what happened. In prisons more frequently, we have a few records of him in prison, at least 5 years, by the way, he sat in prison. But yet, he says even more often than that. Seeming like he went into one city, in every city he went into, he would start a church or a riot, and usually both. In deaths often. In other words, he even talked about being in despair even of life. We have little idea of how many times Paul was under siege, under threat of death, from one city to the next. Everywhere he walked, the proselyting Jews were out there trying to get him. And he says, "Once I was stoned," we have record of that when he was in Lystra. When he got Timothy to start following him. "Three times I was shipwrecked." We have no records of those three, because in Acts 27, that's later on. Acts 27 was written after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So at least four times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he was treading water out in the deep. Can you imagine? Look at the perils. He says, in journeys often. I mean, you talk about a guy who got mileage perks. This guy got a lot of them. And can you imagine in perils of waters? I mean, going from city to city to city to city in all his missionary journeys, he had to ford streams and rushing rivers and swollen dams and things like that. robbers, everywhere he went, he's under attack. He could go around any corner, like the parable of the Good Samaritan. He could get beat up and left for dead. The Jews were always after him. The Gentiles were always after him. He had no friends, seemingly. This man was living in a horrible situation in life, physically speaking, in perils. He said, in perils of the city, he got to go to one city like Damascus. I had to be let down by a basket from a roof. Up in Lystra, I got stoned. In Ephesus, I started a riot. And on I could go. Out in the wilderness, whether as a rural life or in vast empty areas, I was traveling. If you look on a map from one city to the next, there's large spans of places where there was no occupation at all. He'd be out there all alone. That must be very scary. In the sea, how many times he was threatened by pirates and the storms and wrecks and all of those. And seasick, man, have you ever been on a ship out at sea? You get seasick. How about among false brethren? We can only imagine how many times he had to face that. Then he goes on to say, in weariness and toil. I mean, he had to make tents to make a living just to survive, just to eat sometimes when other people would not support him to preach. Sleeplessness, we can only imagine how many times he's laid awake long into the night worrying about other churches and brethren. His hungering and thirsting, and that was an involuntary thing. He just lacked funds many a time. Couldn't even eat, didn't even have nowhere even to lay his head like Jesus. Fastings often, those were voluntary, where he would make a fast in order to go out and pray fervently for someone or some congregation that needed help. Cold and nakedness, can you imagine? Remember one time in prison where he asked please bring the cloaks, because I'm no doubt very cold down here in this dungeon. We can only imagine. Look at the pressure. He says, and this is one of the most amazing statements to me about Paul. He says, besides the other things, in other words, he's almost making this mere incidentals. Besides those other things, all that list of those, that long catalog of persecutions and trials and perils, that's just incidental. What comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He would gladly take all those physical things if you could just remove this one. But this is the one that got him the greatest. His great concern, the main thing was his concern for all the churches. Now, do you think you understand the Apostle Paul a little bit better? You're starting to grasp who he is? You want to be an apostle? I want you to stop and think with me about it. Wouldn't that be great? I'll think, man, you know, I mean, today they're building these churches out there, St. John's Cathedral and St. Paul's Cathedral and all. Boy, wouldn't that be great? No, those guys would be appalled at those. Their names are sitting up on some church building somewhere. Paul said, I am a Paul. Who's Paul? He says, you want to be an apostle? Look what he said in 1 Corinthians 4 that we read the other night in one of our sermons. For I think that God has displaced us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world. You know what that means, the word spectacle to the world? That's what you would use of those who had been captured in war and paraded back into the headquarters of the major city, the capital city, and paraded in chains and taken in, and you're the spoils of war, and you're going to be made a slave to somebody in that occupying land. Paul says, we've been made as a spectacle to the world. We're in chains, as it were, being shown to the world as a nobody. We've been captured by the world, as it were. He says, no, we are fools for Christ's sake. We've been looked on and seen as fools and called fools for Christ's sake. We're weak, you're strong. We're dishonored, you're distinguished. In other words, comparing himself with these who call themselves false apostles, they were false apostles. Paul looked at it and said, you really want to be an apostle? Then see the life that you got to live. When the apostles were arguing who would be the greatest in the kingdom, and he said, are you able to bear the cup that I am able to bear? And be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they go, yeah, we're able. And he goes, well, indeed you will. But it's not like you think it is. It's going to be a lot harder life than you think. And so when we think about, do you want to be an apostle? Look how he finished it. To the present hour, in other words, it never stopped. We are hungering and thirsting, we're poorly clothed, we're beaten, we're homeless, we're reviled, we're persecuted, we're defamed, we're the filth of the world, we're the offscouring of all things until now. You really want to be an apostle? Think about that when we're talking about the grace of God. When Paul says, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, think about how can a man endure all of that? We haven't touched the hem of the garment. compared to what Paul did. None of us have a right even to complain about anything in our lives compared to what Paul went through for the Lord's sake. And if Paul needed God's grace to get through all of those bad things in his life, and if we're going through some sufferings and trials, that's not to diminish those. I'm not trying to downplay those and minimize them. I'm simply saying, if God's grace was sufficient to get Paul through his trials, surely it's sufficient to get us through our trials. I need those desperately. When we go to this text, I want to kind of run through it with you now that we've read it. I'm going to go back verse by verse real quickly, and I want to show you how important this verse is in your life. If you're going through some difficulties and some trials and struggles in your life, this is the text for you. Let's read it together. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. Paul says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he's going to later in a few verses say, whether in the body, out of the body, I don't know, whoever that man was 14 years ago. He's basically saying it's me. He'll start going into the third person instead of the first person later. But he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Yes, well, what's that about? Why did Paul have to go to vision, have visions, revelations of the Lord? I want you to think about something with me before we get into this any further. You remember in Acts chapter 1 what one of the qualifications for an apostle is? Remember what the qualifications for an apostle? Remember they had to walk with the Lord? They had to have been with the Lord? They had to have seen His resurrection? Well, the apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he didn't get a chance to walk with the Lord on the earth. He was an apostle, as he called it, one born out of due time. He didn't get a chance to spend a lot of time with Jesus Christ. I personally, this is my opinion, but I believe that what we're looking at here is the qualifying of the Apostle Paul. And let me show you what I mean by that. When he sees these visions and revelations, it's kind of an out-of-body experience that he's depicting here. Look, remember when I read you a moment ago in 2 Corinthians 11:30, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about what I'm infirmed with so that God's grace will be magnified. Whatever I'm having to endure, and you're saying, how can he possibly do it? He's saying, I will boast that I'm going through these infirmities so that God's grace can be magnified. I know a man in Christ who 14, he's writing this around 56 AD, the book of 2 Corinthians around 56 AD. So you do the math, 56 back to 42, you got 14 years. Paul is now saying, in 56 as he's writing this, I know a man who 14 years ago, back around 42 AD, whether in the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I don't know. God knows. In other words, it was a very surreal experience, being this out-of-body experience. I don't really know. It's like Peter upon that in that trance when the sheet was let down with all the animals in it. It's just, you know, was I dreaming? What was that? And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. In other words, I leave that up to God whether what kind of experience that actually was. But I know this. How he was caught up into paradise. Remember where Jesus tells the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. In the Hadean world. Place of comfort where Abraham was comforting Lazarus. Caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. That doesn't mean he just can't come up with the words to express it. It meant, as he says, it's not lawful of me to say it. When Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration told Peter, James, and John, we're going down the mountain, but you can't say anything until after my resurrection. That was inexpressible words. You're not allowed, you're not authorized to say anything until after I'm raised from the dead. And that's what Paul's got here. He says, I'm not allowed to say what I saw when I went into the third heaven. That third heaven was the Jewish mindset of where God is. He says, I went into this paradise. You know what that is, a paradise? The word paradise is a Persian etymology. Go back into the Persians came up with that word. And what it meant was a walled garden. We see like a walled garden here. And invited to walk with a king as a friend in his walled garden, in his own little personal palace. Getting to walk with the king in a royal palace. Pretty cool. Paul was allowed to go up into heaven in order to see this walled garden, as it were, the paradise that is of God. Why? Well, he had to be qualified, didn't he? That's the apostolic qualification. He had to have been able to know firsthand. He had to be an eyewitness. An apostle had to be, according to Acts 1, an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. And yes, he was an eyewitness on the road to Damascus when he saw him, but he still wasn't a Christian. He still had to be baptized, to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so now I think he's being qualified when he gets to go up and he gets to see things that are inexpressible. You're not allowed, I'm going to allow you to see this, but there's going to come with a price with this. That thorn in the flesh, by the way. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. I will boast, but only in that I am been infirmed, I have all of these problems, and that God's grace is sufficient to bear up. He gets me through all of these things. For though I might desire to boast, that is to defend his apostleship, if his apostleship doesn't stand, all of these Corinthians who've been trusting in him are lost. They'll fall away. If they listen to these false apostles and not to the true apostle, they're going to lose their soul. So he has to defend his apostleship. And he says, I will not be as a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. It's another way of him saying, my life speaks for itself. Look at my life. Look at all the things that I've had to endure. Look at all the things that I'm doing. Would I, if I wasn't a true apostle, would I bear the burdens of all of this? You'd be a stark raving idiot to go through the things that I've gone through and bear all of my body and the marks of the Lord Jesus if I'm not a true apostle like I'm claiming to be. And so that doesn't make sense. So then he goes on to say, where it gets into our text, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. See that? By the abundance of the revelations. He was caught up into the third heaven. He saw visions and revelations. He was revealed things about Jesus Christ and things about God and things that he as an apostle was behind on compared to Peter, James, and John. He had to get caught up to speed on this. And so here he is, above measure, he saw the abundance of the revelations were given to him. A thorn in the flesh was given to me because he got, as an apostle, to witness and to see these things. He might be exalted above measure, that's what he says. And therefore, this thorn in the flesh was given to him to keep him humble. And yes, he prayed diligently to get it removed, and God says no, as we get into our point here. Instead, he said, this thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. A messenger of Satan. That takes us back to the book of Job. We can see this messenger of Satan coming down and striking Job with all of these things. God letting the leash out and allowing him to do this, but no further. And then he comes back again. He says, okay, but this far and no further. God has Satan on a leash. He's allowing Satan to snap at Job and bring terrible things into his life. He's doing the same thing for Paul. Paul's going through, that's why I say this story here is Job in the New Testament. This messenger of Satan to buffet me. I'll tell you what, between what Job got and what Paul got, I'm not sure which one would be better. I'm not sure which one I'd rather volunteer for. Would I go through what Job did or what Paul did? I'm not sure which one is the better life. But either one, it says, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times. Now, I got to think that it's probably more than three times in that respect, because when you talk about praying three times, you're talking about the full limit. I can imagine if he had this thing for 14 years, he'd be praying for it more than three times. But whatever it is, maybe it was only three times, literally. But he says that it might depart from me. This is so hard. It's like Job was questioning God. God, this is so hard. Please take it away. And Paul's going through the same trials. This is so hard. All of these things that are happening to me. That's the great debate. What is this thorn in the flesh? Well, some people over the years, Luther, Calvin, talked about it being a spiritual temptation. Augustine, back in the 4th century A.D., and Thomas Aquinas said it was a fleshly temptation. Erasmus and Chrysostom thought it was a human opposition of some sort. Others talk about it being physical problems. You know, he'd pluck out your own eyes for me and so forth. Maybe it was his eyesight was going bad or whatever, epilepsy. I don't know what all them. People come up with all kinds of things. We don't know anything, we have any knowledge about any of those things. Paul doesn't tell us those things. But let me tell you what he does. I don't believe it's just one infirmity. I think what Paul tells us, and we're going to look at that in the text in just a minute, we're going to talk about all of Paul's weaknesses, all of the things that afflicted him, all of his infirmities, the trials and the persecutions and the things that he went through. All of that was Paul's reaction to God's answer. And I want to look at that just for a second. That which caused pain, the thorn in the flesh, turned to pleasure. He's going to say that thorn in the flesh and then what it did for him, and it brought God the glory. And that was his pleasure. Therefore, most gladly I will do this. I will bear in this thorn in the flesh if it will bring God the glory. And so Paul's thorn would probably be something along this line. From pleasure, he was caught up to the third heaven. He saw things that were inexpressible and full of glory, the visions and revelations. That was pleasurable. Wouldn't any of us like to be caught up to the third heaven and see God, as it were? Yeah, or the whatever there is up there that God wanted them to see. To the pain, the thorn in the flesh. And then finally, we're going to read it in verses 9 and 10. Thank God that the pleasure that would come back from that. Okay, I will gladly do these things. In other words, we look at Paul's pleasure, his paradise experience. We look at his pain, his thorn in the flesh. We look at his prayers constantly for removal. Please, Lord, please, please, please take this away. Then Paul's perfection, he says, then my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Stop asking. I'm not going to do this. It's necessary. You've got to have this. If I took it away, if I took this thorn away, you might lose your soul over this. Paul's pleasure, then therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. If you can follow that a little bit, it'll be the same sequence in your life. That's what I'm saying. The same sequence. Not that you get caught up to the third heaven, but we get to see things that them, even many of the even the prophets in them never saw. We have 20/20 vision. We have the full revelation given to us. They were getting it part by part, as Paul argued in 1 Corinthians 13. We get it in its entirety. But I want you to notice this thorn. The word scallops that he uses here, the word for thorn, is talking about a stake. It's not talking about a thorn like you think of a thorn bush on a rose. You go prick, you pricks your finger and you go, ow. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a stake and you get impaled on it. Killed. They would take you and they would be a sharp stake and they would drive it into the ground and then they would take you and drive you into it and impale you. That's how they would kill you. Paul's using that scallop, that impalement. He's not talking about a thorn prick. He's talking about impale. He's talking about intensity of suffering. Something that's not just an instrument of suffering like a thorn. He's talking about something that's going to be very intense. It's going to be hard. And you can imagine as Paul's reading and praying over and over, God, please take this away. Please, like Job would be praying, God, take this away. He's saying his perils and persecutions did not prick him. They pierced him. They impaled him, as it were. And then he says, lest I should be exalted above measure, this messenger Satan to buffet me. That word buffet is an interesting word. It's talking about beating up. It's not talking about eating, going to a buffet. He's not buffeting my body. He's buffeting the body. It means he's beating me up. Lest I be exalted above measure. Satan was sent to beat Paul up. Why? Because it was good for Paul. You think, really? What Paul would say, that doesn't, if friends like that, who needs enemies? But God says, no, it's necessary. And so Paul was taking this beating from Satan, this messenger from Satan, beating him up. Why? Paul's stake in his beatings? Because hell, Satan, was authored. He's the author of it. He's coming to do this, but God's authorizing it. Just like I told you a minute ago with Job, God kept letting out the leash. Every time Satan would say, yeah, but flesh for flesh, a man will do anything for his flesh. And God says, okay, I'll let the leash out a little bit more, but you can't kill him. What he's doing with Paul is, Satan is out here beating up on Paul, and God's allowing it only for the glory of God. Paul is taking a beating for the glory of God so that others, when they come after Paul, can look at Paul and say, how could you stand it? How could you endure all of that? He says, God's grace. And so gladly I do it. Now we come along who will never go through anywhere, even 42nd kiss and cousin, close to what Paul went through. And you say, can I get through this? Can I bear it? Can I endure it? Can I get through this trial, this temptation, this whatever it is? This loss in my marriage or my loved one or what? I don't see how I'm going to ever get through this. Paul says, oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Paul tells me, I love C.S. Lewis. If you ever want to read something on this text, by the way, I read this book to prepare the sermon. The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis, a great author. He made the statement here that I've always loved. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. But he shouts to us in our pains. He gets our attention. When we're in pain, we'd always rather have pleasure than pain. That's what motivates us the most. But pain, by the way, is why most of us became Christians. And you know that's true. Most of us became Christians out of fear of hell, didn't we? As we grow older in our faith, it's the love of God and the joy of heaven that motivates us more. But that, at first, I'll tell you what, I tell you 100% this is true. I became a Christian for one reason only. I saw the flames of hell licking at me, and I was scared to death. And that's okay. God uses pain as a motivation. So Satan comes along as our angel of agony to discourage us and to shipwreck us. God comes along as our angel of mercy to encourage us and to save us. So Paul's prayer was, look at my answer. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength. My power is made perfect in weakness. Memorize that verse. Think about that passage. That same power through history. We can read the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and look at all those people that suffered and died, the tortures, the pains, all those things. And we can see that out of all of that, he said in verse 34, out of weakness were made strong. Women who received their children back from death again, they never got them physically back. But they believed that they would be resurrected so they could endure the pain of watching a child being slaughtered. Out of weakness were made strong. You trust in God. I will look unto the hills from where comes my help. My help comes from the presence of the Lord. You know, when you go to bear a burden, we talk about bearing each other's burdens. Which one would you look at? Would you rather me just come along and remove the weight off of you? Most of us would. That's what we'd all like. But that's not how God does it. I don't know anywhere in the Bible where He just comes along and just takes all of our burdens off of us except the taking away our sins. But I'll tell you what, here's what God does most of the time. He comes along and He doesn't say, I'm going to remove all the burdens of your life. He didn't tell Paul, I'm going to take away this thorn in the flesh. He didn't take all that away. So what did He do? He comes along and you got this burden on you. God comes along and gets up under you and increases your strength by being a burden bearer with you. We're to bear one of those burdens. We didn't mean we can't remove them, but we can get up under there. If you've got a heavy load, and I'll get up under there and lift with you. And what God does is you're going along and this burden just gets heavier and heavier and gets harder. Somebody else dies or whatever in your life and it seems like and then God just comes along and He lifts a little bit longer, a little bit stronger. He takes a little bit more of your burden off of you. He knows how much you can bear. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but with the temptation provide a way of escape. He comes along and He'll lift up the load off of you. He's not taking it all away, but He'll give you all the strength that you need to get through the trial. That's why you can look at passages when it says, God does not spare us from burdens. We're going to have to go through trials. But God strengthened us to bear those burdens. I can do all things through what? Christ who strengthens me. The passage in 1 Timothy, God does not keep us from war. We're going to have to get into the war. We're going to have to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. But you know what He does? He's not going to remove the war, but what He's going to do is provide the armor to withstand the evil one. That's how God works. We always want to think God just to come along and take away all of our burdens and pains and problems. And God says, that's not good for you. That's not good for you. You don't get strong that way. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Think about that passage. My weaknesses and inabilities are God's servants. Drive a tent peg and camp on that. Here's this important point. My weaknesses and inabilities are God's servants. God can be all magnified and exalted by my weaknesses and my infirmities and my trials. If I will trust in the Lord and lean not on my own understanding, in all my ways acknowledge Him and He will direct my paths. What it's saying is, if my strengths and abilities are God's enemy, if I think and I'm going to say, like my granddaughter will always do, I do it myself. Yeah. I'll do it myself, okay? Well, God says, no, I don't want you to just do it yourself. I want you to trust me and to lean on me and let me bear your burdens with you. And therefore, I get the glory in all of that. Look at the passage in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That means a broken piece of pottery, as it were. We're just this little bitty old piece of earthen vessel, a piece of clay pot. What is that? And he's talking about the apostles here. We is the apostles. We have this treasure. This Holy Spirit has given us all of this revelation and put it in our little minds, and we're in this little earthen vessel, and you go, what does that? Why would God entrust the great gospel of salvation to the world in these puny little guys from Galilee? He says that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. For the last 2,000 years, those little earthen vessels, their message has spread all around the globe. Empires have risen and fallen, yet God's kingdom endures forever. Came through the power of God, certainly not the power of any man. Think of that passage in 1 Corinthians 2. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Paul argued this all the time. in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, I didn't come with excellency of speech. And yet, look what Paul did. He started churches all over the world. It couldn't be of men. Paul's attitude toward no. When God says no, 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 look what Paul did. Most gladly I will rather boast, I will glory in the infirmities, that the power of Christ, I believe that's talking about the grace of God, may rest upon me. I will take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What about your sufferings, brethren? You going through some trials and struggles in your own life? Beloved, I don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. It's going to come. All that live godly are going to suffer persecution. Rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Now, if you're a lukewarm Christian, little trial, a little thorn prick comes in your life, a little problem or pressure of some sort comes into your life, what you can do is just simply say, well, you know, woe is me. Throw a pity party and kind of tuck tail and run. Always in need, always demanding attention, always struggling with your faith, always leading to complaining about something. When little things in life happen, none of us can compare our lives to the Apostle Paul. And we can see what God's grace did for the man like the Apostle Paul. We couldn't have borne the things that he bore. And yet he said, most gladly I'll bear them if it gives God the glory. The trial that I'm going through in my life, I've got some. That's why I like to preach this sermon. You've got some. That's why I hope you like to listen to this sermon. It's because when we go through these things, people who don't react to that and give in and give up, they're untouched by God's love, they're unmoved by God's mercy, and they're unchanged by God's grace. God's grace didn't affect you. God's grace didn't supply the need that you had. The triumphant Christian, on the other hand, says, but may the God of all grace, so you would express it, that's how we say it, but the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered for a while, all of us got to go through some tough times, then and only then will we be perfected, established, strengthened, and settled. Ultimately, then, we'll stand on the last day and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. God's grace will do it all. My grace indeed is sufficient for you. We sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And I hope you see tonight what God's grace can do for you. That you'll trust in the grace of God. When you're going through trials and tribulations and struggles in your life, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God's grace is sufficient. If you haven't leaned upon the everlasting arms of God, tonight is the night to do that. Leave your own worldly ways. Leave your own mindset where I do it myself. And come let God bear your burdens for you. May His grace be sufficient for you. If it was for Paul, it can be for you. Or together we stand while we sing.